For working back there. Again, we apologize for the static online last week over the microphone and the sound system. I think we got it squared away afterward. Thank you, Michael, for your endurance on that run. So we are going to be elsewhere than Romans this morning, and as we proceed forward, I hope that you can see how it relates to Romans. We're in the end of chapter 5 in Romans, going into chapter 6 and into chapter 7. And as I shared with the body last week, for quite some time, I've been living some of this stuff. You know, I've been living in the struggle. I've been living in this place of wanting this, and yet it's there. And what do you do? Chapter 7. And the reason for it in chapters 5 and 6. And the end of the run in chapter 8. And I don't believe that in this side of heaven we're going to get past the struggle. Yours may be different than mine. They may overlap. Who knows? A whole lot of it occurs right here in this stuff they call gray matter. Between there and the passions and the things that happen right here. Oh, yet God is good. God is good. In Christ, we are more than conquerors, chapter 8 tells us. This previous week, my personal Bible reading had me in Luke. And I would like to read from the first section of Luke chapter 9, giving us a background into some verses that Jesus spoke out to his disciples, recorded for us, and really do prep us for Romans. Luke chapter 9, please. The setting, beginning at verse 1, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. He said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there and take your leave from there. And as for those who receive you, as you go out from that city, who do not receive you, verse 5, shake the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And departing, they began going about among the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening. He was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had arisen again. And Herod said, I myself had John beheaded. But who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. And if you remember at the end, just before the cross, he did get to see him. And Jesus stood as a silent lamb before its shearers, before Herod. Didn't give him the show he was hoping for. Herod had him dressed in a glorious robe. Verse 10. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. And taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the multitudes were aware of this and followed him, and welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. And the day began to decline, and the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away, that they may go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in a desolate place. Interesting how we need to educate God about certain things. But anyway. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people, for there were about 5,000 men. Elsewhere it says, not including their wives and children. And he said to his disciples, have them recline to eat in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and had them all recline. He took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the multitude. They all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. And it came about that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, who did the multitude say that I am? They answered and said, John the Baptist. And others say, Elijah. But others, that one of the prophets of old has risen again. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ or Messiah of God, the Anointed One, the Christ of God. But he admonished them, he warned them, and instructed them not to tell this to anyone. At least not yet. Saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. This little section is where I wanted to do a little camping this morning. The wording here is also in Matthew and in Mark. It's important enough that 3 Gospels said it. But Matthew goes one step further. Matthew records that Jesus said something like this at least twice, saying, whoever does not do this is not worthy of me, in Matthew 10. And then had this section in Matthew 16. Mark chapter 8 is the other. Without the following verses, verse 23 would be a puzzle, an enigma, and kind of left up to our whim to try to interpret it. What does this mean, deny himself? Stuff like this led to the monastic movement, where people got away from it all, went up on a mountainside and built the monastery, except they didn't get away from it all because they took themselves with them. Something about this, deny himself. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. It's led some to think that we should have zero pleasure in life. If we're having fun, it's not Christian. Well, I don't think that's exactly what he meant. I don't think it's even close. Let him deny himself. What does it mean? Himself, and I can go through a list of things that's been in my brain churning for 4 days now. To deny himself is put in contrast with follow me. And that's where we come into Romans, the end of chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and on into chapter 8, and then chapter 12. Let him deny himself. To deny himself in this context is not some form of religious, purifying ritual. It is, in fact, I am made up to want what I want. Romans 5:12 says, I inherited that from Grandpa Adam. There is a selfishness about me that wants what I want and when I want it. There is something within me that wants to find and seek after and create a fulfilling life. But in this context, that's doing it without God. Let him deny himself. Take up his cross. We'll come back and visit the first phrase in a moment. Take up his cross daily. Take up his cross. Our thinking automatically goes to the cross that Jesus hung on. Though that is not what he's talking about here. Maybe a foreshadow of it, but to these people, it was not a decoration. I can ask how many are wearing some form of a cross this morning. Earrings, necklace, men and women. It's a cross meant death in this world. And it was an ugly death. But a certain death. And for one to take up their cross and follow me has to do with deny himself and come after me. Take up his cross. There is something about death of that independent individual that I am that needs to happen. And Luke is the only one that includes the word daily. Because it would be so cool, man, if I could deny myself today and it's done. Man, I got past it. I'm walking on water from here on out. But that is not the way it works. I need to revisit this even later today. And revisit it tomorrow morning and tomorrow afternoon. Take up the cross, his cross. Jesus does not take up my cross. Now, by application, sure. You know, there is the cross of Christ. I represent Jesus in his death and his life because I am one of his. But there is something here that's pretty practical. Take up his cross daily and follow me. It's something of leaving something of himself behind to come after me. Matthew says, Matthew chapter 10, he who doesn't do this is not worthy of me. And that is our axios word. Axios, bring up the balance beam. Here's what Christ has done. Now, order your life accordingly. Bring up the beam. The next couple of verses help me to understand what Jesus meant in verse 23. Verse 24. For whoever wishes to save his soul, his life, and it is not talking about the salvation that happens when one says, I believe in Jesus as my Savior, or whatever your wording is. This is, it's something else. And he who wishes to go after this that he thinks is real life, shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, denying himself, following me, he is the one who will save it. Verse 25 further explains it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world, yet loses or forfeits himself? This comes down to real life. What is real life? How do I interpret what is important to me that I am going after in life? For some, man, to have that privileged position of being able to deadlift more than anybody on the planet. And there it is. Let that thing smash to the ground and bounce just a bit and you walk away. The name is on a plaque. And then what? Well, let's put another pound on there. Let's do it again. A friend of mine in high school, fellow student, Bob Gallagher. Prior to me going to the high school at Virginia City, Nevada, Bob Gallagher on the basketball team, smallest school in the state of Nevada, they took number one position in the state 7 years in a row. Bob Gallagher, the seventh year, final game I think it was, had a 50-point game in basketball. Does that make the man? What next? I remember somebody saying years ago, plenty of successful actors and actresses in Hollywood and businessmen, CEOs, etc., climbing up the ladder of success only to find it leaning on the wrong building. Or there's nothing there but cloud. Does that make the man? I remember hearing back in the 70s about Howard Hughes. Well, he's got a name, some of the things that he did. Yet died in total terror of germs. A very lonely, lonely man. Very rich. And we could bring in example after example. What is it? What is it that I think makes the man? Is it having the biggest or loudest truck on the block? Ha ha, now I've got it. The best hunter? The most points on my deer, and I don't want to hear. Yeah, look at mine. Interesting. I gave the illustration, speaking to a group of men in Alaska once, a bunch of hunters. I said, love is hanging somebody else's antlers. They looked at me really funny when I said that. What makes the man or woman? Jesus tells us, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. That is not calling us to throw away the innate need for survival. And I think it is okay to eat a little sugar. There is something about that is seeking life, self-made, that is the most important. And when I get it, what have I done? It's empty. That's Jesus talking. It's empty. I've come to an end and I've made myself, and it's a pathetic example of man's skill and labor. Wow. To deny himself and to come follow after me, there's real life. This passage, I spent a lot of time in this last week. Whoever would gain his life has got to lose it, and whoever loses it for my name's sake finds it. Yes, I can play basketball and make lots of points, and maybe the most points in the game, and be a Christian too. Yes, I can be the best this, the whatever. But if that's all that life is, it's empty and dead. Coming after Christ is having to set aside those things that I might value as most important. And I need to look at them and really check that out. And then what is a man profited if he gains the whole world, loses or forfeits his own soul? What is it to own the most land in the valley? The most crop land owned by any single man in our United States is owned by Bill Gates. It includes him. At least that's what I've been told. I don't know. I don't research that stuff. Yet forfeits his own soul. Whew. For whoever is ashamed of me And my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory. We've sung about that glory a bit this morning. And the glory of the Father and of the holy angels, glory moves on to them too, the glory. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Now we get the glimpse into that glory. You see, as followers of Jesus today, 2,000 years removed, it can almost become old news. It can almost lose its zest and zeal. And in our church, our unique hybrid church across America that is not really forced to need God because we've got so much to supplement in his place. So to attract church or people to church, we often change this, change that. We bring in programs and keynote speak. We do all that we do and wonder, where did God go? Returning to the glory of God. Some of you are not going to taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And he is introducing us to what is about to happen to three mortal men. Verse 28, some 8 days after these sayings, we might just simply say a week later, it came about that he took Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. So far, nothing abnormal. It was common for him to go up to the mountain to pray. We see him several times taking Peter, John, and James. Sometimes, though, it's Peter, James, and John. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming, literally flashing like lightning. Somehow Jesus, in that glory he ever had with the Father, while still in his mortal place, was in both sides. And these three guys got to be there. Now they slept, and it might have been just a dead faint immediately. We're not told when or how, but they experienced it and wrote about it. A little bit further here. While he was praying, the appearance of his face became different. His clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him. They were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory or splendor, brightness, something was very, very different that's happening here on this mountaintop, were speaking of his departure, Greek word exodus, which he was about to accomplish. What a weird way to talk about death. We just leave it, oh, he died. She died. There was a task to be done, and so he accomplished that. He was about to accomplish it. Moses, the man, in his new manness state, in glory, Elijah, in his glorified state, talking with Jesus about what Moses had written about and what Elijah, representing all of the prophets, had prophesied about, that Jesus, the Son of God, the King of the Kingdom of God, was about to accomplish through his exodus. Through his running that run, when he can legitimately say, it's finished. Wow. Speaking about his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. But when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And it came about as these were parting from him, Moses and Elijah were going away somehow. We're not told by what means. Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, of course, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And it seems like to keep them from going away, we want to honor them too. Hey, guys, come back. At least that's my funny thinking about this passage. Not realizing what he was saying. Wow. But man, he had to do something quick. And while he was saying this, a cloud formed, a cloud occurred, and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. This wasn't a normal cloud. This is, what an experience. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. No Moses, no Elijah. "This is my son." This kingdom of God is not about Moses and all of his law that he wrote. It is not about Elijah. It is about Jesus. Strictly about Jesus. They pointed to him, absolutely. But it's about Jesus. Three men got to experience this when this moment of the kingdom of God intersecting with this world, this physical flesh. They got to be there and experience this. What can they do with that? Would you please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Excuse me, it's 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 12. "Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things." Remember a couple of weeks ago I said, please never ever say, "Oh, I've heard that all before." We need to be reminded. Otherwise, we will grow stale and lose zeal and zest and passion toward the Lord. Even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present with you, and I consider it right as long as I am in this earthly dwelling. He knows what the, you know, there's something else coming and he's tasted it. To stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. As also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my exodus, Peter picks up that word, my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. Well, he departed. Peter's long gone. We can't call him here for a special meeting. He'd been reminding and reminding. He wrote, and we have it. We have it in writing for us so that we can call it to mind. And here it comes. "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales," because there's plenty of those out there, "when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory out of that cloud. 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." And we might say, "Oh yeah, prove it, Peter." I'm telling you, we experience this. Verse 19. "And so we have the prophetic word." It came through Moses. It came through Elijah. It came through writers after those two people. We have that prophetic word made more certain, more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. And that's in reference to where we live. And here's the light to run heartily after. In that dark place, we have the forfeiting of souls with things that we see as important and deem as important. And here's that light. You do well to pay attention. Go after him, nothing clinging on. We have the prophetic word made more certain, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. But be careful. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own private interpretation. You don't get to put your own definition to all of this. God has defined it clearly. This is what he said, and this is what he meant. Don't spin it around with your own thing, your own agenda. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of the human will. I can't make it happen. I can't do it. I'm unable. Mine is all pretend. It's all fabrication. It's all lies. It's all imagination or passions. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Let's end in the book of Romans, please. Chapter 6. I'm going to skip on ahead just a few verses, kind of introductory to this section of Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. Keeping in mind, he must deny himself and follow after me. He must deny himself, take up the cross of self-denial, and follow after me. 6:11 of Romans, even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts, its covetousness, its drive. It is sexual and it is beyond. It is pride and arrogance. It is attitude. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. You're following after him, really, in true life. Your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We'll get into the section in Romans 6 about this death, not this morning. One more turn, six chapters later, please. 6 and 6 makes 12 in my bookkeeping. How am I doing, boss? Is that right? Romans 12, 1 and 2, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act or service of worship. Worship does not happen when the music starts, and it does not end when the music stops, if worship even happens in between. Worship starts with me being clean before God. My very body that is still mortal and right here and still going through its struggles and its stuff. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's why the teaching of the Word of God. That you may prove the will of God, what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. We've begun a journey, all who have invited Jesus to be their Savior, or however you want to word that. We've begun a journey. It's a journey that we're dragging along this carcass, this husk, that God cares about, that he will redeem one day. This husk that has got its drives. But I'm different. The guy that lives in here. And God has ordered a life for me. And given me the grace to follow that life. Now it's a matter of saying, God, your grace today. That stuff that's ever important about me building my own kingdom over here, help that be to be dead to me today. Tomorrow, new day, yeah. Help it to be dead to me on this new day as I follow after Christ. Open it up for interaction. A little bit different approach to Romans, I know, but I'm a little different. Anybody?
I think we cut a little slack to James and Peter. Because up to that point, what was available to them that was the Word of God besides what like Moses had written? So, and then the fact that they figured out that was Moses and was it Isaiah?
Elijah.
I don't know if they heard him talking and heard the days being used or if there was like pictures drawn in the old days and they knew. We're going to have to cut up some slack. And I like also that, in the Word it talks a lot about you can pluck out your eye, cut off your hand, and all this other stuff. But as you know, it's like, you don't got a soul, you are a soul, you got a body.
Thank you.
So, yeah.
Excellent wording. By the way, I always thought that Moses and Elijah had name tags. Hello, my name is Elijah, Anybody else? This is where we're aiming toward. This kind of a lifestyle, this kind of a devoted life through the book of Romans. And by the way, seeing his glory is looking at the goal, is looking at why it's worth it. Go ahead, John. By the way, this doesn't mean that working and money and investments are wrong, because he talks so much in the Gospels about stewardship, about working with your own hands so you can give to someone who has a need, about giving your inheritance to your children. That's not wrong. We don't walk away from our job and go sit on a mountaintop. But is all that labor all that life is about? That's the question. Okay, anybody else?
Big red trucks are okay, too.
Big red trucks are just fine, Ron. Old dead brown ones aren't, though. Man, no. Good.
I think it's kind of interesting that he didn't call him Simon. A lot of times when Peter does the wrong thing, he calls him Simon.
Interesting, yeah.
He calls him his old name. But in this case, the father.
Good, thank you, Cade. Good observation. We're going to go into our communion time, and it just makes sense to transition there. Michael, I didn't ask you. I've asked a couple of others. Would you guys come on up and give a hand in serving this? Please. As always, if you're a guest with us this morning or newer among us, this is not closed to anyone. It is for anyone who belongs to the Lord God, who has invited Christ Jesus to be their Savior. It is not something that gets you saved, however. So that is a religious lie. You don't receive Jesus as you eat this bread or drink this juice. You're eating bread, you're eating juice, drinking. But now, the picture is formulated that he gave. This is my body broken for you. You have trusted in him. This is my blood that has covered your sin. Drink this in remembrance of me. And we do that here. And you're absolutely invited to come and join us. We do not have a gluten-free wafer. Is there anybody here? Missy, do you know where those are located? Okay, thank you very much. We're going to have the men serve this. We have one gluten-free need. Is there another one? She can get a couple. Two of those, please, Angie. Perfect. She's on it. Some of these are larger, and it can be broken between husband and wife or whatever. But we always have enough to go around. Let's go ahead and serve these gentlemen, and Ange could bring the two to row number two. Very good. Let's go before the Lord and just think and prayerfully in your heart about what we've talked about this morning. We make it a habit of praying and thanking the Lord because the scripture says that he did. But he didn't bow his head and close his eyes. Remember what it's, he lifted his eyes and broke the fish and the bread. You know, was he able to see the Father clearly? Was he able to experience within him that glory that we just read about? I don't know. We're not told. But he had a real prayer that simply said, "Thank you, Father." This scripture, coming from the Gospels where Jesus did this on that last night at the Last Supper, when he had given thanks, he broke that bread. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Would you pray, and we'll join you thanking the Lord. Scripture goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 11, "In the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. And for this reason, many among you are weak, sick, and a number sleep. They're dead. But if we judge the body rightly, we should not be judged." Very often, just pointed out the fact of extended forgiveness between us, purposeful working together, because in this running context, the Corinthians had conflict. And then they were coming and pretending that they were holy because they were eating this. So that's wrong. That is wrong. And so judgment, discipline is brought in. But thank the Lord that he works in such ways it gives us the grace to walk through things like forgiveness and forbearance, putting up with idiosyncrasies in the body. Because this involves all of us. The body of Christ.